All right. Well, let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for a new day. Thank you for a chance to be in your house and to be with your people. Lord, I pray that as a church we would be found faithful to share the word properly and urgently. Lord, there's so many things that we need to be busy about. Father, I just pray that you'd encourage us today, bless our fellowship, bless our encouragement one to another, bless the preaching of God's word, and Lord, I pray that you would just be pleased and honored in everything that happens today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we start with a really, wow, such a simple topic like, should Christians observe Christmas? Amen. I mean, like, wow. Does that one strike any challenges? Well, I think I'm going to try to play safe and stick with the Word of God, and that way, yes. So we're gonna start following the lesson guidance here for starters, and I think it had sets a foundation on which you can even approach the question. So let's go ahead and look at some of the verses he has here, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, so let's stop there. The point here is Christmas, any holiday, today, yesterday, 365 days a year, seven days a week, 365 a year, we must honor God's word. We never have a license to sin. So that's kind of the foundation here. Now, why does he lay that foundation? Because he lives in our world, and our world says, oh, Christmas means this, or this holiday means this, or this day means this. And so we never have a license to sin. That's a good foundation to start with. Good foundation. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. Another foundational principle. We never have a license to sin, and we don't have a license to spend all of our time around those who do. That kind of answers a whole lot of questions right there. What type of questions? Oh, well, let's see. The office has a party. Nice. That's a tough one because you want to be with the people, you want to interact with them, you want to be a bold witness to them, but there are certain events that you absolutely already know what the whole context of the event is going to be, you know what the atmosphere is going to be like, you know what the drinks are going to be, and you know what the activities are going to be. And so there's just a lot of things in life that you just say, no, no. So that's the foundation. We don't have a license to sin. We don't have a license to spend our time around those who are knowingly in sin. And particularly in this passage here, it was referring to a brother. So here's the passage where this man was churched. You know, he was disciplined from the church. And it's like, no, you can't do that. Now, we know, and the scriptures go on to teach us, that we cannot be outside of the world because, I mean, we live here. So we are going to be around sinners. That's who we're sharing the gospel with. Right. But when people in the church purpose to go live a life of sin and are not repentant of it, we're not supposed to keep company with them. Right. Why? Because they need to feel that separation. They need to feel that pain. They need to feel, if you will, to be churched, the discipline of being called out on their sin. And so there's the point here, starting off, is we are supposed to be a godly people, all right? I think we'll have a whole other lesson on separation, so we won't go beyond that now, but that's a good foundation if you're going to attempt to answer this question. All right. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We know that in the days of the Pharisees that they were rebuked by Christ himself for all these traditions that they were bound up in that were not of God. So there are traditions that can be very godly if people establish habits, disciplines, even occasions, and they're honoring to God and pleasing to God, then like, hey, then that was a good tradition. You know, if the way we conduct a church service has been going on for 100 years, but oh, by the way, it may not be exactly like Paul did it. If we're still honoring to God, then okay, you know, let's continue something that's godly. But if there are traditions that we're following just because they're traditions of man and we're stuck on those, but they're really not godly, then you ditch them. It's that simple. You know, we are called out. We are called to be a godly people. And so we need to pursue after God in every aspect of our life. Doesn't matter what day it is or what any special occasion, we are called to be a separate people. All right? So he says, okay, so before you get down in the dumps about being, you think he's going to smash the holiday completely, he says, there's a purpose here. You know, this Christmas is about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so if we can take the opportunity to take a holiday that the world has set aside, because there's the holiday as we know it was not set aside in the scriptures. It was not one of the feast days for the Jews. It was not something that God said, oh, you need to celebrate the birthday of my son. There's nothing in scripture that teaches that. Okay, so that's a tradition of man. You just have to accept that. It's a fact. And so then he says, okay, it is. People do honor it. And amazingly, we have a country that sets aside a religious, more than one, religious holiday as an official federal holiday. I mean, you know, they're fast approaching a lot of other holidays to tap on that maybe not be Christian holidays and have a good background. But the point is that they're still on the calendar saying, okay, great, then take advantage of it. How so? Well, we're a church. What's our purpose? Get the gospel out. And so he's saying, hey, in their church, they purpose to take the opportunity to get the gospel out. The gospel of what? Jesus Christ coming to earth as our Savior. Great opportunity to focus on it. Our messages are typically focused somewhere around the Christmas theme, the birth of Christ theme, and the impact of Christ to our world. And so it's like, then by all means, take advantage of that opportunity. And he even indicates that, you want to focus on giving? Oh, give an extra gift to missions. You know, give of yourself to other people in service. I mean, there's a lot of ways to share in gift giving. And so there's opportunities to keep Christ as a focus. I do remember, you know, even growing up that we purposed in our home to make sure first thing in the morning that we read the Christmas story. That was just a tradition, if you will, in our home. Everyone home doesn't do it the same, but at least that said, we're going to start anyway. You know, the whole day, no guarantees that as we interact with family and different things, but first thing, let's start with the Christmas story. And Luke 2 is a good place to go. Something in there to make sure you don't forget. I'll share some other things later. All right, so then his next piece, he just goes through here, and these are things you already know because we teach these things, and they're pretty matter of fact if you know your Bible. First, the December 25th is almost positive that it's not actually the time of year that Christ was born. All right, that's just pretty set, standard understanding. When was it? Well, people have differing opinions and different purposes, and they'll back up their different opinions of when it is. The point is, we don't know the actual day of the year that Christ was born. So that's a given. And then things like three wise men, you know, no, there's no indication there were just three men, but all the nativity scenes show that. And oh, by the way, they weren't at the nativity scene. They were at 2 years later or so when Christ was a young child, you know. And so different things that the world, even when they are trying to tell the Bible story, get it wrong. And so we do need to be careful. And I'll tell you one of the things that you really, really got to be careful for is kids' stories. And those creep into Sunday school lessons, you know, depending on what who publishes them. You got to really be careful. Tell the story the way the Bible tells the story, and you're so much, well, you're safe. You know, just stick to the Bible, and you're safe. So don't try to mesh it in and change things. But just the, you know, there are people who created that nativity scene. You know, through the ages and through the years, people kind of created that mindset, and it stuck. And so it's prominent, and we see it all over the place. So just be careful when you do things like that. And then there's some things that I think are just very, very, very clear. And yes, I know this is a tough one for many, but Santa Claus, if you're teaching children Santa Claus, then you're teaching someone who has amazing abilities to be like Christ. And if Santa Claus is going to take the place of Christ, you have a problem. That's a major problem. And when we were kids, we didn't have a chimney. And so our parents, I mean, they knew we weren't stupid. You know, we knew nobody was coming down our chimney because there wasn't one. We did leave the door unlocked because we lived in the country and all we had was those old skeleton keys anyway. But, you know, we knew better than that. Nobody's coming in our house or Dad would probably shoot them. You know, it's like they never would have gotten very far. And they would not have been on the roof because it was an old tin roof. And, boy, that would have been loud and they probably would have poked their hooves through it. So, I mean, there was just foolishness that they never pretended to try to tell us. Despite the fact that poor neighbor kid really did believe in Santa Claus and we weren't the most gracious in telling him that was pretty stupid. So we were taught to try to be considerate of our neighbors and that maybe their parents taught them that. And so anyway, be careful what you teach your kids, all right? Kids learn. And I know some kids transition fine, and they say, well, I wasn't harmed. I believed in that stuff growing up, and I wasn't harmed, and I still got saved. And it's like, well, praise God. By the grace of God, he allowed you not to be deceived. But there's many others that say, oh, so let's see. So you lied to me about Santa. You lied to me about the Easter Bunny, and now you want me to believe this Christ who's pretty miraculous. I mean, he knows everything, and he is everywhere, and right. What's the next lie? So just be careful what you tell your kids. All right. And I'm not going to go down the path right now of all the history and where things came from. And you can do that on your own. You know, that's a whole nother thing. And I think my takeaway from that is the further you are from the absolute solid truth of the scripture, the more opportunity you have to introduce error. And the more things that we accept that are known error, then the outside world sees, oh, well, it must be fine because they do it. Then we're further from Christ. And so that makes it that much harder when we start sharing Christ. And they say, well, you're no different. Now, that's not just about Christmas. That's about life. You know, that's about all of life. Oh, you say, that's fine. This is fine. This is fine. This standard's fine. This standard's fine. And it's like, so what's different? You know, why are you any different from anybody else? Okay, so it's a very broad statement, and like I said, the separation is going to be a topic later on. So a couple takeaways I have on this, and because pastor's in Colorado normally for Christmas, then I get to preach at Christmas every year. And so throughout the years, I've tried to show things like God made a big deal about the birth of his child. Did he not?
Yeah.
I mean, he sent angels to come and proclaim the birth of Christ. That was a really big deal. And oh, by the way, he prophesied it. It's like he gave the invitation. When you have expecting a baby, you know, you send out all these cards anticipating the baby coming and you're going to have a baby shower. And he sent all this Old Testament, you know, all constantly pointing towards Christ. All the way back to Genesis 3:15. And all the way through, we're constantly pointing towards Christ. God made a big deal of sending his son. We can make a big deal of sending, of Christ coming. That's
Amen.
Fine.
Amen.
So, and then he sent angels to both Mary, to Joseph, and 6 months, well, yes, back to Zechariah, you know, before the birth of John the Baptist. And then these shepherds come, and they didn't call it a party, I guess, but boy, they were excited, they were joyful, they were rejoicing, running through the streets, going, wow, look at this. And so they made a big deal about when Jesus was born. So that's there's absolutely nothing wrong, I don't think, of recognizing a day when to reference back to Christ's birth.
Man.
I think it's perfectly fine. But the more we do in any thing like Christmas or whatever, the more we do that takes focus off of Christ, then that by definition takes focus away from Christ. And so the more we steal his glory, he's not happy with that. So why should he be pleased with anything we do on any holiday that doesn't bring him glory and honor? We are always supposed to bring glory and honor to Christ in everything we do, say, and think. So that's my takeaway. Should you observe Christmas? That's up to you. We have liberty. We have a lot of liberty. Okay, yes, that's the verse I wanted to show real quickly. 1 Corinthians 10:23. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That, to me, is a very good differentiator. If you're trying to decide, well, do I do this or not? Do I have this or not? Do I say this or not? Well, you might have freedom in Christ to do a lot of things. The question is it expedient? Is it edifying? Does this help me, and does this help me in my purpose to proclaim Christ? And if it doesn't, dump it. I mean, it's like when you go through, I don't know what the best example is, but if you want to get into cleaning up your house, all right. So you go through this closet. Oh, you don't want that topic. Okay, we'll go to a different topic. No. Just a suggestion. If you start going through something, you're going through and say, oh, this doesn't fit anymore. Or these batteries, oh, they're corroded in there. Or, so you're looking for something that's, I mean, you can keep it. That's fine. If you got space, keep all you want. But the point is, this is an old flashlight that used to be your treasure and you used all the time, but it's all corroded inside. And unless you're willing to try to dissect the thing and clean it all up, throw it away. Get you another flashlight. Clothing that doesn't fit anymore. Hey, we have a clothing swap. You know, I mean, unless you have plans to get back to where you were, then, you know, that's the way we make decisions, right? It's not expedient. It's not helpful. It's not beneficial to me anymore. Why keep it around? And I think that's the way we need to have our thoughts, our the things that we do, the things that we treasure. Are they beneficial to me? Are they to me, meaning in my walk with Christ? All right. It's all about Christ. And so when you start weighing things out like that, there's a lot of decisions that I think are easier to make. And they're no longer, oh, I'm not sacrificing and giving this away. I'm benefiting my life by shedding this. You know, I'm getting it out of the way so I'm not hindered. You know, so that weight, what does Hebrews 12 say? And let us run the race. Hebrews 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that we've just learned all about in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus literally gave it all. I mean, he gave absolutely all. And so if we try to hold on to something and just, this is so precious to me, I just absolutely can't let go of it, that's probably a flag to say, maybe this has too high of a place in my life. Does that mean we can't have things that are precious to us? I don't think so. I think there are legitimate things that can be important to us. But I do, you know, it is a challenge to say, if something is so important to me that I'll do anything and everything to maintain it, oh, but you're not talking about the Word of God, you're not talking about the souls of people, then it sounds like something may become an idol. So anyway, those are challenges in our life as we evaluate life, is where does it stand and just where is the value of it. All right, Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then if you drop down to 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Another tremendous guideline, if you will, a commandment, you know, to measure your life in accordance with these. How does this honor God? And if it pleases him, then great. Press on. Do it with vigor. If it does not please him, then dump it as fast as you can. And then one more, Ecclesiastes 12:9. And Pastor shared this once with me and was able to use this as a talk years ago. Ecclesiastes 12:9. It's a good one when if someone says, yeah, but I want to do this, or I think this is most important, I want to do this, it's like, okay, fine. Ecclesiastes 11:9, excuse me. No, where am I at? Yeah. It is chapter 11. I wrote down the wrong thing. Okay, chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So it's like, hey, you're free to do whatever you want. Yes. This is really important to you. Go for it. Just remember, there's a judgment. There are consequences to every choice we make. So, with that, maybe we at least should think, which we're several months ahead of a holiday coming up, and say, let me evaluate how I celebrate Christmas. I believe everyone in here, to some way or another, celebrates Christmas. And if you don't, that's your choice. But I think we all should constantly, and no, oh, by the way, the things we shared today is like, it's not about Christmas, it's about today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You know, let's constantly evaluate our life and put it before the Lord and say, Lord, you tell me, you know, what needs to go, what needs to stay. And if we did that regularly, wow, we could really be those clean vessels prepared to serve the Lord. Well, the next question is, should Christians observe Easter? See, he gave me really simple topics, huh? When I was flipping through here and I get to these, I'm going, oh, thanks a lot. It's like, but it's okay. You know, there are some valid things that we need to ask questions about. And there's, you know, there's zero and there's no area of life that is off limits to God. We are 100% God. So we should be able to address every single detail of life and ask these same similar questions. All right, so I'm not going to repeat everything we already said, but everything we said absolutely applies here. Now, the difference for this one is, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection is the central theme of Christianity. I mean, we don't have Christianity without the resurrection. It just doesn't exist. Jesus, even if you believe he was born a human being, and even if you believe he lived a sinless life and died on the cross, that only gets you to paying a price for sins. But you have no victory. You have no resurrection. You have no living Christ. You just have another dead man. Right. That's what all the other faiths have. They have a dead man somewhere. Or don't even have a person. It's just thoughts and philosophies. But the point is, Christ is alive. He did rise from the dead. He is seated in heaven. And he is coming back for us. And that shapes our entire belief system right there. So, to celebrate that, absolutely. But let's not limit it to one day a year. We should be celebrating that every year. And certainly every time we come together as a body, we absolutely should be celebrating the resurrection of Christ. We may not always specifically say that, but everything we're doing about worship to Christ, to speaking of him, teaching of him, everything that we're saying has to point towards Christ. And in so doing, we're saying, I serve a living Christ. Amen. I serve a living God. And so therefore, we should celebrate the resurrection continuously, all the time. In here, you can look up the verses if you wish, but we also see that every time we observe the Lord's Supper, what are we observing? The death and burial of Jesus, you know, the blood and of Christ. And then when we observe baptism, we're observing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the very ordinances of the given to the church were all pointed towards Christ. And so those are the pictures that we have of Christ himself, and the resurrection is a key part of that. Okay? So the other part we see here is John 20 and Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16 all reference that the early believers began meeting together, assembling together on the first day of the week. All right, and I think that was in recognition of the resurrection. That was when the ladies were at the tomb and they on the first day of the week, and they saw the risen Christ. So that's why we meet on Sundays. That's why we celebrate that time of year of the resurrection, which we have a much, much better picture of timeline because of the other records that we have, both in the scriptures and external, much, much more records of when, you know, what we call Easter would be. Now, I do want to point this out, and because there's some folks who will take exception to calling that holiday Easter. That's what's on our calendar, and I recognize sometimes we'll use it because that is the term that our world uses. Personally, I like calling it Resurrection Day because that immediately focuses that I'm talking about the resurrection of Christ. I'm not talking about your holiday, whatever you do out here with your eggs or whatever, but I'm talking about the resurrected Christ. You know, bunnies and eggs, you know, those did not come from the Bible. Those do not, I'm sorry. There's something, it ranks up with Santa Claus. So I don't have any use for those. So you say, well, Easter's in the Bible. I agree. The word Easter is in the Bible. And if you'll go to Acts 12. All right. So we are a number of years past the resurrection, and you already have a church in Antioch, and now we're starting chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, the editor of this published Bible chose to put a footnote, which I have marked through, because it says Easter, the Passover. That can't be true. It's not the same thing. And that's why people will easily say Easter's Passover. It's not. And I'll show you why. If you look at verse 3, it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. Well, when were the days of unleavened bread? You started on Passover, and they would eat the meal the night before the Passover, and or on Passover day, but the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the Passover. And actually, there's another piece to that night before. We'll not get distracted right now. But so the Passover lamb was killed on Passover day. The next day was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So after they had killed the Passover lamb, and they started 7 days of the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day was a day of holy convocation, i.e. a Sabbath. So they had a Sabbath once a week. The seventh day of every week was a Sabbath, and there were all the Sabbath rules to observe. But then at the beginning of certain holidays, these feasts, then there were also special holy days of convocation in which they observed just like any other Sabbath. And for the Passover, you started there, which was the day Christ died, and so 72 hours later he rose from the dead. But now we're in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it said their intent was to wait until after the days of unleavened bread. And so they're going to wait until that was passed. Well, then you're already past the resurrection day. Amen. Easter was a totally separate pagan holiday. That's just a fact. I mean, it was a holiday that they observed in the Greek and Roman world, and that's when in the scriptures, when you see the word Easter, that is not referring to the resurrection. So, that said, our calendars show the word Easter. And, you know, I'm not going to take exception when people say Happy Easter. You know, I just say, especially if they're Christians, then I'm assuming they're talking about the day that Christ rose from the dead. But it's not. And so, just understand that. And so, if you really want to get people's attention, is a Happy Resurrection Day. What? Oh, open door of opportunity. You know, the day Jesus rose from the dead. Huh? That's what, you know, Easter. That's what people are supposed to be celebrating, right? Oh. It's an open door of opportunity just by choosing a term. Terminology matters. And so if you choose a term like that, then you can have opportunity. And if it's among other believers, then you spark their minds to think the resurrection. Hey, we're doing that all the time. We're supposed to be thinking about the resurrection. So it's just a choice. And again, I don't take exception if someone says Happy Easter or whatever. But I think that it can. You can take that higher ground, if you will. You know, it's that choose to walk on that higher ground, take the high road, and you can get some points across there that people need to remember. Now, I do want to take the opportunity, since don't really have time to dive into the next one. So I commented briefly on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you'll note that the author makes a point down here at the bottom. It says, please keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. It wasn't Friday. I mean, we celebrate Good Friday, don't we? And that's supposed to be point towards the death of Christ. Well, people made that up.
Right.
It's not in the scriptures. And I'll show you why. And you can dive into more detail. And I will say, though, that when you don't understand the feast that the Jews were commanded to keep, you will miss a lot of understanding in the New Testament. That's why, you know, like the book of Hebrews points back. It says, don't you remember? Don't you remember all the sacrifices? And the Hebrews is all about pointing them back to the Old Testament. If you don't understand your Old Testament, you're going to miss some tremendous truths in the New Testament. You're going to miss the value of them. You can miss the significance of them and even lead to misunderstandings like this. And so one is we know that Christ said that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was. I've never heard anyone argue that Jonah was not in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Never. You know, it's just accepted. But Christ pointed to that and says, 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the grave. And then he would rise again. And so 3 days and three nights is 3 days and three nights, which sounds a lot like 72 hours, right? The problem with Christ dying on the cross on Friday and being raised, the tomb was empty on Sunday morning, that doesn't get you anywhere close to 72 hours.
Right.
And so it's like, well, how did people come up with that? It's because they don't understand the Sabbaths. They don't understand that you had this feast of unleavened bread following the Passover. And the day following the Passover was a holy convocation day, and it was a Sabbath. And so then we know that, see, we can go from both angles. On the one side, we know that Christ, he didn't rise from the dead Sunday morning. The grave was empty Sunday morning when they went to see it.
Man.
All right? And then even understanding that the Jewish days begin the evening and the morning were the day, and so even at the sunset the night before, it was already considered that day. And so when they honored the Sabbath, it was at sunset on Friday that they are Friday, and then they observed it through until sunset on Saturday. And so that's just the way the calendar was set up. And you can go all the way back to the creation story account, and you can see where the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. God just kept the record differently than the way we do. We say, oh, today started at whenever I got up. When did it start? Oh, it started at midnight. Okay. But that's not the way they accounted it. So if you understand that he was already risen from the dead by Sunday morning when they went to the tomb, and then you start from the other angle and you say, aha, it was the Sabbath. Right after they took him down from the cross, because at sunset the Sabbath was supposed to begin. So then you say, oh, well, in that case, that was pretty short. You know, he was only there, then it would have been so Friday. So he was in the grave on Saturday and rose from the dead by Sunday morning. That's not 3 days and three nights. That's
right.
Just a fact. And so the mathematics tells you then there must be something else. Oh, the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes into the picture. And so if you know that there was a Sabbath at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you know he rose from the dead by Sunday morning, by the first day of the week, and you do, it's a very simple math, and all of a sudden, oh, well, it must have been Wednesday that was the crucifixion, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was on Thursday, and so then you had Friday, which he was in the grave, and that was when the ladies obviously were able to get to the market and buy their spices or whatever they were going to get, and then on Saturday, oops, back to a Sabbath, so they couldn't go to the tomb on the Sabbath day. But by Sunday morning, by the time they get there at first light, bringing their spices, then they found the tomb empty. And so if you look at 72 hours, then you're looking at sunset when he was put in the grave on Wednesday night until sunset Saturday night, what we would call Saturday night. That's 72 hours. And so then by the time they came there on Sunday morning, the grave's empty. And so the math works perfectly fine, but if you don't understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit at all. So, now you can be wiser as you read the scriptures and don't be fooled by the people who really don't understand and who have just followed the traditions of man that say, oh, well, this is it. He died on Friday. And they only believe that because the Sabbath was the following day. So, you just have to ignore other scripture. So, should you observe Easter? Well, observe the resurrection of Christ, absolutely. Absolutely. Honor the birth of Christ, absolutely. I have no problem with that whatsoever. How we do it? Now we get into the details, and that's where we need to be before the Lord, each one of us. And as a church, we have to make decisions like that too, right? And so we have to say, well, how are we as a body going to observe these events? And I know some churches choose to do egg rolls and stuff like that. It's like, I'm sorry, I couldn't get into that. I'm honest about that. I have difficulty with that because I don't know what it has to do with Easter or the resurrection at all. Anyway, okay, so with those two things, next week, how can I know God's particular will for my life? What another simple topic. And is it possible for me to reach a sinless perfection? I think that's pretty clear for us here. What should I do about my worries? Oh, yes. And then why do I sometimes go through trials? So at least one more week, maybe two, but these are really important questions of life that we need to understand. You know, these are things that matter to us day in and day out. So we're going to finish a few minutes early, so enjoy the fellowship. Father, I thank you. I thank you for teaching us from your word. Thank you for giving us a lot of very clear things. And Lord, thank you for giving us guidelines on how to deal with the things that may not be so clear. And but Father, I thank you for coming to earth and dying and being raised up from the dead. Lord, I thank you for the great work of mercy and grace. And Lord, thank you for bringing each of us here, having experienced that. And Lord, I just pray that as we go forward, Lord, in the next service, there very likely could be someone in this service that does not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'd be found faithful to share that with them today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.